sing a song with me. Jesus loves the little children. If you think it is going to be a stretch to find a way to work the parable of the wedding banquet into a nice sermon that emphasizes the needs of children, then you are absolutely correct. There is not much gray in this one. What you see is what you get. It seems that a king threw a wedding banquet for his son. He sent out invitations, but all the invitees had said they had other things to do. So he sent his servants out again to remind those same invitees that this was a royal invitation. This time they politely declined. Saying that the Lord is open and the prime rib was ready to be carved, and that they needed to do whatever they were doing and got to do it. This time, however, they were not so polite. They beat up those servants that the king had sent, and beat up some of them so bad that they died. Not surprisingly, the king was completely outraged. So he sent his troops in to welcome those invitees and burn their homes to the ground. Then he said to his servants, "Go to the streets, look up anyone you can find, and tell them to come to the banquet hall immediately. I will have guests for my son's party." And soon, the banquet hall was filled with all kinds of people, some of them good, some of them very, very bad. This is a very, very strange parable. It's not done yet. It seems that as the king was mingling with his guests, he found one who was not wearing a tuxedo. He asked, "How did you get in here?" The poor man was speechless. That didn't seem to matter. Here and for many are invited, but few make it. Jesus loved little children, all the children. The words of that nice little children song really don't go very well with shipping people with tots off the hill, does it? Do they? This might be the strangest of all Jesus' parables. On so many different levels, it just doesn't make any sense. Even if this wasn't the day that we observe Children's Sabbath, this story would raise a whole lot of questions. So let's go back to the beginning and see if we can answer the few. We need to remember that this story was a part of Jesus' response to the scribes and Pharisees. So after that little incident in the temple with the turning over of the tables of the money changers and the animal sellers, he basically asked him who in the world he thought he was. They probably didn't put in that specific of a language, but you get the idea. They asked him, who do you think you are? Well, if you listen closely to the story, you will hear the same amazing answer that the scribes and Pharisees heard that day. We also need to remember that this story is a little work of fiction, and it is a little work of fiction, would have been completely understood by that first century that was listening to that confrontation between Jesus and the religious authorities. Perfectly understood all of those parts that we in the 21st century think are just completely weird. If we try to understand this story, without understanding why they understood it, then we're going to be very, very frustrated. So with those two things in mind, let's see if we can answer some of those questions that the parable raises. Let's start with what kind of story this happens to be. If we were in the crowd that day and heard Jesus talking about a king throwing a wedding banquet, it would closely imply that this was a God story. This was an allegory about God. It was very common back then to talk about the celebration that the Christ and the Messiah finally appeared in the world in terms of a wedding banquet. A king sending invitations to that wedding banquet. And people immediately started thinking about that king being none other than God. But let's forget about that for a minute and let's consider those invitations. You might remember there were several invitations to the same group of people. Well, that one I think is pretty easy. Remember back then there were the refrigerator magnets where you could put paper invitations to remind you when you were supposed to appear at some particular affair. So, anyway, whether it was a king's wedding or a son's wedding or a peasant's wedding, the father of the room, whoever that room happened to be, several weeks before the event, informing everyone in town that his son was soon to get married and there would be a big, big party on such and such a date. Several weeks later, it would also be proper etiquette for that father of the groom to make another announcement to remind that crowd that the wedding that I invited you to a few weeks ago was just around the corner and don't forget to come. And then on the day of the banquet, the father of the groom, maybe just an hour or so before it happened, would send out the final announcement that the moment had come and the festivities were about to commence. In those days, weddings were highly anticipated events. An entire town might be involved. Surely that crowd would know that to turn down an invitation to what may be the social event of the year was not only rude, but also kind of dumb. I mean, what else was there to do back then? You couldn't sit around and watch TV. Yet, even if it was rude to turn down an invitation to such a big event, did the king really need to send out his troops and wipe out the entire town? Please remember that this was no ordinary invitation. It was from the king. And to reject the king's invitation was not only a rude thing to do, but it was to disobey a direct order. As a matter of fact, it was the height of treason. Knowing that, the crowd that was listening to this story would not be at all surprised that the king would send out his troops to deal with that bunch of traitors. And since this is a God story, neither would those in that crowd hesitate to think that God just might do the very same. Especially if during the process of all of those invitations, those traitors had killed God's servants in the process. But what about the man at the tux? To throw the guy out simply because he was not properly dressed sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? Perhaps. But remember that when those first invited decided not to come, the king sent out his servants to invite others to attend the party. Those servants went out to the street and told every Tom, Dick, and Abraham to come inside. And they did just that. They responded to the invitation. Now, as the king circulated among these new guests, he came across one who was not properly dressed. In other words, the clothes that he was wearing were dirty and tattered. At first glance, it's easy to see why. Just a short time ago, he was out on the streets not even knowing that he would soon be attending a big wedding bash. But that excuse wasn't good enough for the king. His Royal Highness had that man bound hand and foot and shipped to the dentist's office, or wherever it is where teeth are gnashed. That would be worse than hell. Anybody seen the movie Marathon Man with Dustin Hoffman? Remember the dentist there? Anyway. Remember now that this might sound strange to us, but it did not sound strange to those who first heard it. Remember, those in the crowd were already aware that this was a God story. And in God's stories, especially like those found in the book of Zechariah, we find that dirty clothes were often compared to dirty lives. Dirty clothes were often compared to dirty lives. Jewish piety says that washing or changing into clean clothes is a sign of one's willingness to live a new life. So this guy was invited to the king's party, but he was unwilling to change his clothes. He wanted all the benefits that the party had to offer, but he didn't want to accept any of the responsibilities that were asked of him. Apparently, many were, maybe even are, just like him. Why else would Jesus say, many are invited, but few are chosen? Jesus loves the little children. All the children are here. Now, even if this was not the day that we observed the children's Sabbath, this was going to be a hard story upon which to get a handle. Even with most of our questions answered, it is still a parable that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. My best guess is that God's story or not, Jesus intended this to be a story about choices. Jesus intended this to be a story about choices. In the context of the parable, the king, God, was gracious enough to send out an invitation to the wedding banquet of his son, Jesus. Prior to the banquet actually happening, the king sent his servants, the prophets, on several occasions to extend the royal invitation. The king offered the people, scribes and Pharisees, plenty of opportunities to change their mind and attend, but they declined. Even when the banquet started, the people still have the opportunity to change their mind and choose to attend the banquet. Or, if they did attend, some of them went very, very half-heartedly. The invitation had been offered, you see. The facts had been presented. Yet, for one reason or another, the people, the scribes, the Pharisees, and us, decided to do nothing about the facts that had just been presented. And in the end, they had the answer for their decision. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. In talking about how this all relates to today's observance of the children's Sabbath, maybe, perhaps, it might not be that far off the mark to say that, just like the parable, today is all about choices as well. Earlier, you heard our youth offer an invitation and give some of the cold, hard facts about today's children in Nebraska. They reminded us that every 2 hours, one child in Nebraska is or neglected. Every 2 days, one of the children in Nebraska dies before his or her second birthday. Every 18 days, one child in Nebraska has an older sibling that is killed by gunfire. 14% of all Nebraska children, 63,230 of them, live in poverty. It is well documented that poverty causes a variety of problems for children. Whether they live in Nebraska or in other parts of our country or even around the world, data shows, for instance, that there is a direct link between poverty and educational achievement. The late Walter Burghardt, a Jesuit scholar who lived just a short distance from the White House in an inner-city parish of Washington, D.C., once told a story about a boy he met just a few blocks from the rectory. The boy's name was Peter. Over the course of the next several weeks and months, Father Burghardt made it a priority to get to know Peter and his family. One Sunday morning, he gave the following report to his congregation. Peter's iron is low, and that slows his ability to solve problems, distracts his attention, and keeps him from concentrating. His growth has been stunted, and so he scores lower than others on several tests of academic ability. His family has had to move again and again, and this has disrupted his schooling, even made him drop out for a while. Cold, dampness, mold, and allergies cause all kinds of respiratory diseases like asthma, which take him away from school. Crowding at home and accompanying stress interfere with his homework. In his home, water is leaking, paint is peeling, plaster is falling, and lead is poisoning. He attends one of the poorest inner-city schools, and so his level of achievement is lower than that of a friend in a suburban school with the latest of machines and the best of teachers. His family cannot afford to buy him exciting magazines and books and maps and encyclopedias. He has several responsibilities at home, younger siblings to care for, and has to work more than 20 hours a week to help his family eat. His parents cannot afford a computer. When college beckons, he will simply not be able to pay for it, even with financial assistance from the institution. Now many have called Father Burghardt a left-wing, bleeding-heart liberal, and more often than not, he readily agreed with that assessment. His faith, however, led him to become a well-known social activist. But while many disagreed with his politics, and others questioned his opinions of the causes of and solutions to poverty, no one had ever any doubts over whether or not the story of Peter was real. And as Father Burghardt was often fond of saying, there are 15.5 million other Peters in our country alone. In the last year's census, and it will tell you that those are the facts. Go to this week's parable, and it will tell you that those facts just might be the invitation that God is sending out to you and me this morning. Children, known elsewhere in the Gospels as some of the least of these for whom Jesus is so concerned, children are suffering. Conditions and policies over which they have absolutely no control are causing them to live in situations that are less than ideal. We are invited to help them, to prepare a table for them in which their basic needs can be met. No one has ever questioned our ability to do so. We have the resources in this country alone to make a huge difference in our nation and around the world. The only thing that people of every political or religious stripe have ever questioned is our will to do so. The only decision that you and I have to make is whether or not we will help. And if I am even close to the gist of this parable, this is one of the decisions for which we will be ultimately held accountable. Of course, that is because Jesus loves the children, all the children of the world. The actions of everyone involved in that parable of the wedding banquet don't make a whole lot of sense. Neither does the fact that so many children in our state, in our land, and in our world have to suffer. Maybe the only connection between these two things is that in each case, someone somewhere had the opportunity to make a choice. And on this day, we observe the children's Sabbath. Just as on so many other days, God, not to mention all of the children of the world, is waiting for that decision to be made. Let's pray. And God, you have extended the invitation. Help us now, O Lord, to give you an answer.